chapter 2. And tonight, I just want to read for you verse 14, and then we'll pray, and then I've got a fairly long introduction into the message tonight. We'll see whether we get to verse 14 or not. Hopefully we will. But let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." The title of the message tonight is simply The Preaching of Peter. The Preaching of Peter. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we praise you tonight that you are a revelatory God. We praise you, Lord, tonight that you use your word to redeem lost sinners and to cause them, Lord, to come to understand their need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We know, Lord, that apart from the special revelation of your word, mankind would never truly understand how to respond to your glory, to your holiness, and to their own sin. Mankind would never truly understand their need for salvation. And Father, we realize that as we study the Word of God and as we look tonight at this verse and at Peter's preaching, that not only have you given us your revealed word, you have also given us the method on which that revealed word is to be communicated. And oftentimes, Lord, it is communicated through the preaching of men, sinful men, taking your eternal word and preaching your word. You have chosen to use what Paul himself even calls the foolishness of preaching to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You have chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to cause us to grow in sanctification. Not only does salvation come through the preaching of your word, but also sanctification. The growth of the church, the establishment of the church, the holiness of the church, you have chosen to have it built upon the preaching of your word by finite, sinful human beings. Lord, this is your method, this is your message, and we entrust ourselves to it. And we pray tonight, Lord, that as we look at what your word has to say about preaching, just taking a snippet of an understanding of what your word has to say about preaching, and maybe even beginning tonight to look at the preaching of Peter, that we will be encouraged that our church that truly stands on the word of God being preached would be encouraged, that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we are on the right path, and that we would be emboldened to stay on this path, Lord, no matter what comes in our culture and in our world. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning during our church meeting, this is the first official act within the church. The church has just been given birth with the Pentecostal event, and the first act of ministry is for Peter to stand up and preach. And that is extremely important for us to remember, especially in the world that we live in today, in the culture that we live in today, the importance of preaching. We live in a postmodern world that has produced an eclectic, anti-authoritary mindset that adamantly rejects the concept of absolute truth. Our postmodern world adamantly rejects the concept of absolute truth. Our postmodern world adamantly rejects any concept of authority. Such a culture left to itself will always reject preaching. Why? Because by definition, preaching invokes thoughts of an exclusive view on truth being conveyed with authority. Our culture hates any idea of truth. Our culture hates any idea of authority. And that's exactly what preaching is. You preach the gospel because you're stating it is truth. And you preach it with authority. So our very culture is not going to be accepting of the preaching of the Word of God. The very culture is going to adamantly want to oppose any concept of preaching truth. Even within the churches, many leaders today are beginning to view the traditional concept of preaching as archaic and now question the place and the purpose of preaching within the church. And again, I'll emphasize, it is the preaching of the Word of God. We have very eloquent preachers, but they are not preaching the Word of God. A study of the history of the Word of God being preached reveals a history of the imperative to preach the word of God. This historical understanding of the imperative need for the word of God to be preached emphasizes the authority of preaching and the absolute truth of God's word. As you study the history of the word of God being preached, as you study it from the very beginning of time right up through today, you study the history of the preaching of the word of God, you see that there has always been an imperative to preach the word of God. It's been an absolute must. The imperative to preach the word of God is neither time nor cultural sensitive. Doesn't matter what time of age we live in, doesn't matter what the culture is like, we still have to preach the word of God. But what do I mean by this phrase, the word of God preached? Why do I often refer to the preaching as the word of God preached rather than the preaching of the word of God? When we think of the word of God being preached, when we state it that way, at least in my mind, it emphasizes the absolute necessity of it being the word of God. And that concept first came to my mind, and some of you may have heard this story before, but when I was in the doctoral program, the doctorate of ministry, emphasizing preaching, the course, the program was divided up into cohorts. There were two cohorts, and one cohort would always be 1 year ahead of the other cohort. And at that time, the doctorate of ministry of preaching at the Master Seminary, those cohorts were very small. That at the time I was there, when you put the two cohorts together, you wouldn't have over 15 men. And I remember being in a boardroom at the Master Seminary where there was this big, long table that all 15 of us could sit around. And at the end was John MacArthur. And we had an opportunity to ask him questions. Now, in this doctoral program, when you begin it, you realize you have 2 years to come up with the subject, to come up with the idea that you will have for your end project, for your thesis, for the culmination of all that you have learned during this doctoral program. And I hadn't reached that concept yet. I didn't know what was I going to do, and so I was kind of lost. And I remember asking John MacArthur a question. I can't even remember what the question was, but in his answer, he responded the necessity of the word of God to be preached. And just the way that he stated that emphasized that that was the greatest need for the church today. That's the greatest need of the culture for the word of God to be preached. And so that's why I emphasize this preaching in that matter. It is the word of God being preached. It's not just preaching. It's not just the word of God. It's the word of God being preached. The word of God is always the message of true biblical preaching. Proclaiming man's thoughts is not biblical preaching. Preaching the word of God is always the method of true biblical preaching. Discussing and debating about the truth is not biblical preaching. The word of God preached is God's chosen message and method for making himself known to mankind. The time to use this message and this method is always an imperative now. It is always now. When should we start preaching the word of God? When should the word of God be preached? Now. It's always a perpetual now. One churchman, Peter Taylor Forsyth, said that it perhaps is an overbolding beginning, but he would venture to say that it is with preaching that Christianity stands or falls. Hughes Oliphant Old once boldly stated, "One could say that America is a nation that was created by preaching." Mark Deaver once adamantly stated, "Churches today must be recovered. They must once again put the word of God at the center, and that this happens most fundamentally through preaching." Over 40 years ago, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, without hesitation, would have insisted that the most urgent need in the Christian church is true biblical preaching. John MacArthur and Stephen J. Lawson both agree that a great spiritual famine is in the land, and it is brought on by the absence of solid biblical preaching. Lawson states, "Biblical preaching must always occupy the leading place of influence in the life of any church. He believes that not only is preaching the most fundamental responsibility of the preacher, but it must also be the foremost responsibility of the church." Forsyth believed that every challenge to authority screams for the need of authority. Thus, it is imperative that the church never abandon her authoritative message, even in the face of widespread rejection of authority. He stated, "Surely, If there is an authority, it must be external. It must come to us, not rise out of us. It must come down on a man and not proceed from him. It is a word to our race and not from it. Yes, we live in a culture that despises truth, that denies that there is any truth. We live in a culture that despises authority, rejects all authority. And so that causes some to have a tendency to stop wanting to preach the word of God as truth and to stop using an authoritative method such as preaching. But Forsythe believed that when you live in a culture that really despises truth, denies any absolute truth, and you live in a culture that denies all authority, fights against all authority, that this, more than any other time, is the time to preach the word of God with authority. We live in a time when everyone thinks they've got something to say that everyone needs to hear. We live in a time when there is a media that makes it possible to get your thoughts out there. We live in a time where everybody thinks that they've got what everybody else needs to hear. We live in a time when everybody wants to express their own thoughts. And we live in a time when there is a media given to where that is an avenue. They give them the avenue to express all their thoughts, to express exactly what they're thinking, and yet there's no truth. This is the time that the truth needs to be proclaimed. In Acts 2:14, we see that the first recorded act of ministry within the church was the word of God being preached by a man of God. Very important for the word of God to be preached by men of God. All throughout the scriptures, we see the authority of the word of God. The Old Testament usage of words such as declare or proclaim in connection with the word of God emphasizes the authority of the word of God being preached. The prophets use phrases like thus saith the Lord or a declaration of the Lord to make sure that their messages were not doubted and to make it perfectly clear that their messages were a distinctive word from God. In the early chapters of the book of Genesis, you can see the authority of the word of God in the manner in which God spoke all creation into being. Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light, and there is light. His voice had authority. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1, verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. That is the power and the authority of the word of God. God spoke, and it was so. We read of creation in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Here we have the word commanded, which speaks of authority. We see that God spoke with authority. He commanded things into existence and they came into existence. Now I want us to look in 2 Corinthians, if you turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to see how Paul uses God's creative power to speak in things into being as it relates to how God brings about regeneration and how God brings about bringing people out of their sin and regenerating people. Look with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will begin in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We often wonder why it is that we can preach the gospel again and again. We can preach it as clearly as possible, and yet people do not respond to it. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that part of the reason is that they are spiritually dead. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 2 that another reason is that Satan is holding them captive to do his will, to stay in a state of unbelief. But here we see that there's another reason why people just can't seem to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ like we have, And the reason is, it's because the God of this world, Satan, the most powerful created being that God has ever made, is blinding their eyes. Their eyes are blinded. Paul then goes on to say in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." When the word of God is preached, the word becomes infused with the creative power of God that is needed to cause the one who is blinded by the God of this world to the gospel of the glory of Christ to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shine in the face of Christ. When we preach Christ and we preach Him crucified, God takes that preaching and He infuses it with His creative power, and He causes that one who is blinded by Satan to see the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in such a way that that person puts his faith in Jesus Christ. The preaching of the Word of God can have the same power, be infused with the same power that God had when He created all of creation. This is why in John chapter 6, verse 45, we read, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." But who is it that is doing the preaching? It is man. But when man preaches the word of God under the power of God, it's not man's voice that the people hear. They hear the voice of God. They're not being taught by the man. They're being taught by God. And everyone who is taught by God, everyone to whom God speaks, they come to Jesus Christ. And you read earlier on in that chapter, those who come to Jesus Christ will in no way be turned out. This is how the church is built. The church is built by the preaching of the Word of God. This is why at the very beginning of the church, the first ministerial act is to preach. And this is why as we study the book of Acts, we will continue to see again and again how God uses the preaching of His word to build His church. When Peter gets done with his very first sermon, when this first ministerial act of the church is finished, there will be 3,000 souls added to the church. God's primary means of communication has always been through the preaching of His word. This is God's primary means to communicate. Not His only means, but it is the first and foremost primary means is through preaching. You study Scripture from Genesis 1. You see He's commanding creation into being. And you continue to study throughout the book of Genesis. God again and again is using the method of preaching to communicate to His creation. The first word of God spoken to Noah was a commanding word: build the ark. The first word of God spoke to Abraham was a command: go. The Lord preached to the people of Israel from Mount Horeb. Deuteronomy is a record of a message that Moses preached to the nation of Israel. Look with me here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 1 through verse 3. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness in Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them. Two times in this passage, Moses is writing about how he spoke to the people of Israel. The word spoke comes from the Hebrew word dafar, and it means to simply to speak. But when the Hebrew word dafar is written in the PL form, it gives it an emphasis that means to proclaim, to preach, to broadcast. So what we see here is that Moses is preaching to the people of Israel, and the rest of Deuteronomy is a copy, a written copy, of the words that he preached to the people of Israel. They are 1 month away from crossing over into the land of Jordan, and what they need is a word of God spoken to them, and they need to have it preached to them. And also notice that the message was first commanded to Moses. God preached it to Moses and then told Moses to preach it to the people. Look with me in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. I've already stated how all the prophets spoke in authoritative voice that would be associated with preaching. But let's look at one of the last Old Testament prophets, and let's look at how he spoke. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. One of the last Old Testament prophets is the prophet John the Baptist. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist, one of the last Old Testament prophets, is still preaching. The first New Testament era prophet would be Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. Jesus Christ preached a message of repentance. Look with me in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. But in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him and found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So Jesus has been on this accelerated healing ministry. It began with Peter's mother, and it went on to all the people in the city. He's healing everybody. But when it's all done, he goes to the Lord and prays. The men come to him and say, "Jesus, everybody's looking for you. There's so many more healings to take place." But Jesus has just got done praying. He's just got done speaking to his Father. And look at the result that you see here in verse 8, 38. He said to them, "Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Everybody wants to be healed. You would think he'd go about healing everybody. But no, he knows that the Father has sent him to preach. He knows that his primary mission, healing is a part of it, but his primary mission is to preach. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 13. "And when he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, they came to him. And he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach." The whole reason that he gathered the 12 together was primarily so he could send them out to preach. And look in chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. "They went out and preached that men should repent." He gathered the 12 together. He spent time in prayer. And he chose the 12 that he would organize and establish to go out and preach. And that's exactly what they did. They went out and preached. John the Baptist was a man of preaching. Jesus was a man of preaching. The apostles were men of preaching. And as we study the book of Acts, we'll continue to see that it is through the preaching of the word of God that God builds his church. It was through the preaching of the word of God that brought people into the church and built the church. And it was because of the preaching of the word of God beginning to be minimized and beginning to be not emphasized and to be weakened that eventually we went from the time of the church expansion and the growth of the church and we shifted into the dark ages. You study the preaching of the word of God as you transition from this time when the church is built. You transition from the time of Chrysostom and Augustine. You study their powerful preaching. And then you begin to study the preaching that took place after that. And the first thing that happens is they begin to emphasize the technique, and they begin to emphasize their oratory ability, and they begin to not pay attention to the message. And then pretty soon, there's no message there at all. And as you continue to see the preaching diminish and diminish and diminish, you come into the Dark Ages. And then you study the period of the Dark Ages for hundreds of years. There were men that were preaching, but none of them were preaching the way that Paul preached. None of them were preaching the way that Peter preached. They weren't preaching the way that Chrysostom and Augustine preached. They weren't preaching the way that Luther and Calvin and John Knox preached. They weren't preaching the way David Lutton Lloyd-Jones preaches. They weren't preaching the way Charles Spurgeon preached. They weren't preaching the way John MacArthur and Stephen Lawson preached. But there was preaching out there, and there was just enough preaching out there to keep the church alive. But the light was weak, because there wasn't a powerful sense of preaching. And it's through those hundreds of years of dark ages that finally led to the age of the Reformation. And what brought about the Reformation? People returned to the Word of God, and they preached the Word of God. You study the growth of the church, and the growth of the church always happens in connection with when the church comes back to the preaching of the Word of God. You study the church in its demise, and not so much the true church demising, but the church losing its effective salt and light power within the community, and the community begins to become darker and darker and more evil. It's because more and more pulpits move away from preaching the Word of God. That doesn't mean that there aren't some churches that are truly preaching the Word of God. But when you look at the churches, you take the number of all the churches, there's less and less a percentage of them that are preaching the Word of God. And that's the very thing that we see in our culture today. It is no wonder that our culture is getting darker and darker. It is because there are fewer and fewer churches that are really preaching the Word of God. And so we praise the Lord for the churches like John MacArthur, Tom Pennington, Steve Lawson, these men that preach the Word of God, because they are keeping the church moving. God is still using them. He will always have a remnant. He will always have a light that he continues to use to continue to make the gospel known so the church can be built and so that the church can be completed. But you follow the preaching of the Word of God, and as goes the preaching of the Word of God, so goes the culture. Now, with that said, let's turn back here to Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and I want to briefly go through Peter's first message here and really just to emphasize his thought on preaching, his attitude towards preaching. I want to look at his desire to be heard. I want to look at how he is convicted that there are people that must hear his message. I want to look at how he is convicted that the message must be believed. And I want to look at how he is convicted that the message must be followed. He has a conviction that he must be heard. He has a conviction that the people must hear his message. He has a conviction that people must believe his message. He has a conviction that the people must also follow his message. Acts chapter 2. Verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. The very raising of his voice emphasizes his understanding that he must be heard. Peter is at a point where he understands, I must be heard. People are perishing. People are living in deception. People are confused. And I have a message that must be heard. And that's the first attitude characteristic of his preaching that he has, is it must be heard. And we need to live with the conviction that we have a message that must be heard. There's all kinds of confusion going on, all kinds of voices that are being spoken, all kinds of voices that are being heard. So he raises his voice up, but you must listen to me. I have the most important message. You must hear my message. And the second characteristic of Peter that we see here is that he preaches with the conviction that there are people who must hear his message. He has something that must be heard, and there are people who must hear it, because we see here in verse 14 where he says, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem. He's directing his message at a certain group of people because he knows these people have to hear what I have to say. It is a message for all. Something spectacular has just taken place. God is doing something that has never been done before. Trembling and hiding in fear and must be turned into a courageous proclaiming in the public, which many might think that they would kill him. Let this be known to you, he's saying. He's clearing the air of all misconceptions and false belief. You are living according to a lie. He wants to make sure that people understand the truth of the gospel. He realizes that these people are lost. These people are confused. These are the people that must hear his message. A third characteristic of his preaching is that he preaches with the conviction that the message must be believed. It's not enough just that he gets heard. That's not enough for him. They have to believe the message. In first century times, there were certain men that were called keruks. And keruks basically means to be a preacher. And so there were certain men that the kings would use to go out into the streets and to preach the message. And usually what the kings would do is they would just grab anybody. He could be a carpenter, he could be a baker, he could be anybody. You just grab him, giving him a message, tell him to go out and preach the message. Well, the keruks would go out and preach the message, and he would preach it basically because if he didn't preach it, he'd know the king would kill him. But he really didn't care whether anybody believed it or not. All he wanted to do is just get the message out there. Peter definitely wants to get the message out there, but he is moved with an inner passion and desire that the people believe it. He is convicted of the truth, and he wants the people to believe it. Look here with me in verse 14 again. He said, let this be known to you. He wants them to know the message. You must know the message that I am preaching. Why? Because he believes the message is the truth. He's embraced the truth. He's lined himself up with the truth because he has been changed by the truth. He wants others to experience the experience that he has experienced. He's going to preach what the Word of God has to say about the Pentecostal event. He's going to preach what the Word of God has to say about Jesus, how God gave proof that Jesus is the Christ of the Messiah, how God demonstrated his power through Jesus, how God was in total sovereign control over the crucifixion of Jesus, how God raised him from the dead, how God had defeated death. These are truths that Peter is convinced of. He's convicted of them. He believes in these truths, and he wants others to hear the truth. He wants others to experience the truth the way that he experienced the truth. If you are going to preach the Word of God, in such a way that the Holy Spirit will take that preaching and use it to bring about transformation in people's lives, you have to believe the message. You have to preach it with conviction because you believe the message. You have to preach it with conviction because the message that you're preaching has affected you. You've experienced the joy that the message can bring. You've experienced the hope that the message can bring. You've experienced something that message can do that nothing else in the world can do. And Peter understands that. And that's how he is preaching the message. Now, the last characteristic of Peter's preaching that I want to look at is he preaches with the conviction that his message must be followed. It's not enough for the people to just hear it. It's not enough for them to believe the message. They must follow it. It is never enough for the preacher of the Word of God to know that he's just preached a clear message. It's not enough for him to know that they believe it. He wants to see them follow it. He wants to see them live by it. He wants to see their lives changed the way that his life has changed. He wants to see their lives bring glory to God. It's all about the glory of God. Listen to what Luke writes here at the end of verse 14. And give heed to my words. Don't just believe my words. Give heed to them. Obey them. Line yourself up with them. Live according to the words that I am preaching. Pay attention to them. Stop giving heed to those who would lead you astray. Stop giving heed to those who would rob you of joy. Stop giving heed to those who care nothing about the truth. And see, that's where Christians go astray. They stop giving heed to the Word of God, and they start listening to every other voice out there. And sometimes, as sad as it is, they're listening to voices that claim to be voices from God. But these voices are telling them to respond to their difficulty in their marriages, to the difficulty in their lives, in a way that is totally contrary to the Word of God. And as they listen to these messages, The preacher who knows the Word of God knows where that's going to lead them, knows the sadness that they're going to face, knows the difficulty that they're going to face, realizes that if they truly are children of God and they're not following the Word of God, that God's going to bring discipline in their lives. And so the pastor that's preaching the Word of God, it's not just enough that people hear it. It's not just enough that they know it. It's not just enough that they believe it. They need to go out and follow it. And he's not at peace with himself until they go out and follow it. There's always a grieve in the heart of the pastor when he understands that those whom he is preaching to are being deceived by voices that are totally contrary to the truth, the voices of the world, and even voices of others that claim to be Christians. And this is so much like what we read about in John chapter 10, verse 10, that we looked at a couple weeks ago in our morning message. John chapter 10, verse 10. Understand this. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Why does the man of God preach the truth? Why does the man of God want people to know the truth? Why does he want them to believe the truth? Why does he want them to follow the truth? Because he knows that through the truth, people will experience life and they will experience it abundantly. He knows that the message that he has is the message that the Holy Spirit is going to take and use in the listener's ears in such a way that they'll experience life and they experience it abundantly. And he wants that desperately because he's experienced it. He's seen how it's worked in his life. And yet he knows there are thieves out there. Thieves out there that, first of all, will steal the message. And they will kill the message. And they will destroy the message. They will do everything they possibly can to steal the message, kill the message, destroy the message, to cause people not to listen to the message, cause people not to believe the message, and cause people not to follow the message. So what is the preacher to do? What is the man of God to do? Rely on his own strength? No, he must rely upon the Holy Spirit because it's God that takes that message and uses it in such a way to create life in the hearer, to create the life that first of all leads to saving faith and to create the life that leads to sanctifying faith. Salvation comes by the preaching of the Word of God. Sanctification comes by the preaching of the Word of God. That's why throughout the book of Acts, we will see again and again that the apostles rely upon the preaching of the Word of God. And by God's design, by God's preordained purposes, he takes that preaching in the early part of the church and he uses it to massively bring in multitudes of people that trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Does that always happen? No, it doesn't always happen. But the only part we have in it is to be a tool that fits perfectly in the hands of God. Ultimately, the consequences of the preaching is left up to God. We just need to be sure that we are a tool in his hand that knows the word, clearly preaches the word, and preaches it with conviction, a conviction that comes from those who have actually applied the word to themselves and seen it work in their hearts. Peter is an example of that. He's experienced the truth. He went through the dark ages of denial, but God, Christ brought him back, and he's experienced the truth. He's waited upon the Lord. He's received what the Lord has promised, and now he wants to be sure that others receive it. The Apostle Paul, he was a denier of Christ. He was a persecutor of the church. But then God opened up his eyes. He experienced it. And he preached it with conviction from that heart that knew it was true. And that's our responsibility today, to let the Word of God work in our hearts in such a way that we can preach it with conviction, that we can preach it as those who themselves have been affected by it. Let's pray. You are a great God. You are an all-powerful God. You are an all-wise God. And Father, it makes perfect sense to me why you would use something that is so contrary to the natural human mind as preaching and preaching with authority. Left to ourselves, we would never think that would work. We would never turn to this message. We would never turn to this method. We would think it would be foolish. But you take the foolishness of preaching and you use it to build your church so that when your church is built, so that when we see people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and when we see people growing in sanctification, we will know who to give the glory to. You receive all the glory, and not we ourselves. And we would want it no other way. So, Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leaders of this church. I thank you for the attendees of this church, that we understand that we bring you glory when we rely upon your message and your method of presenting that message. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would protect this church, and throughout the years and the decades that you allow this church to be in existence, that this church would never abandon the authoritative preaching of your word. We pray, Father, that this would be something that's heavy on our minds, that the word of God being preached at Christ Church of Tucson would not be something that's just done during our lifetimes, but that it is something that would continue to be done as long as this church exists. We pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to answer this prayer in an affirmative way. In Christ's holy name, amen.